Are you in Luke chapter 5? Luke chapter 5. Well, you've heard the same news as I have that, Friday, we had 520 plus new cases of COVID just in Washoe County. That's a lot. And in 2 days, we added over 100 people to the hospital systems here. So now I believe those in the hospital with COVID, I think we're over 230. I think we might be upwards of 240. And then, of course, Governor Sisolak, he tested positive. What does this mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means that Jesus is moving is what it means. He is, of course, not about any of the suffering, and there are families that have suffered quite a bit. When God's holy hug of trying to get the human's attention, when it's in the midst of what I call God's holy hug, it can be uncomfortable. And for some, it can be a towering challenge. But this lets us know that God is answering every one of your prayers when you prayed, "Oh Lord, let there be a revival in our nation and in the city." He's answering that. Have you ever noticed that when things are going really, really well, we're like, "Thanks, Lord, I'm on autopilot now. I'm on cruise control." I've got a message for you today that I think is pretty wonderful. As always, we're cruising through the scriptures, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And here we are today, and it just happened to be Luke chapter 5. And you know what Luke chapter 5 is about? I hope the Lord will forgive me. Here's the title of today's message. Are you ready, Michael? Ministry in the Deep End. Are you ready? Chapter 5. Remember, we learned last week that his new disciples are watching. He's been collecting them in the last couple of days in the region of the Sea of Galilee. Powerfully insightful teaching from God's word. That would be the scrolls available to Jesus at the time. He was going from synagogue to synagogue. His supernatural miracles and healings, demons recognized and cast out. Today we're going to keep rolling. Remember yesterday, Peter said, "Why don't you stay in my house?" And Jesus said, "That'd be great." And he showed up and Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. And the words and the sentence may allow for very sick, maybe close to death. I don't know. Jesus took command, he rebuked the fever, and then she got up and she started ministering. And then remember how many of the village or the small city of Capernaum showed up at their door? All of them. He laid hands on them all. More demons shrieked and left. More were healed. He gets up the very next day. How early did he get up? Really early, a great while before the sun. And now he's going to hit this day in the head. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, he was up on a hill of some place in this region, and he gives that amazing message, the Beatitudes, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Then it would seem he comes down to the seashore, and here he's going to borrow a boat, and you think he's done yet? He's going to cast off just a little ways, and he's going to say, as he turns around, and he's going to teach some more. So, two miracles today. We won't get all the way through the chapter, but I want to hit these two miracles. Chapter 5, verse 1. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. That's the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee, I've been there. It's a beautiful place. It's a freshwater lake. It's about 12 miles long and about 6.5 miles wide. It's beautiful, just beautiful. And a lot of people made their living on that lake, fishing the St. Peter's fish. They didn't call it St. Peter's fish then, but they do now. If you order, by the way, you go to Capernaum or you go to Tiberias and you order a St. Peter's fish, I recommend it highly, they leave the eyeball in for you. Just letting you know. So when your dinner comes back, sometimes if you're not used to it, your dinner may be looking back at you. Just letting you know. The lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, verse 2, and he saw... And saw two boats standing by the lake, or really kind of nudged up to the shore. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. If you didn't know, the way that particular lake works is you have to catch your fish with a net, and you had to do it at night. It's an interesting thing that the fish feed at night toward the surface, whether it's bugs or who knows what it is, maybe smaller fish. But when the sun comes up, most of the fish in the Sea of Galilee, this great big lake, they head to the bottom. They go to the deepest part. The Sea of Galilee is only, maybe about 130-ish feet at its deepest point. So they go deep, I guess because they don't want to mess with any of the humans. Who knows? But the reason why all the fishermen are parked up next to the shore is because they're done. The fish have gone deep. Verse 3, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that's Peter, Simon's boat, and he asked him to put out or to launch out a little from the land, if you will. That's the shallow part, shallow and safe part of this huge lake. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. That's pretty good acoustics if your voice caroms off the surface of the water. And then as the shoreline rises all around, you have a bit of an amphitheater of sorts. So he's still teaching. Didn't he just give us the Beatitudes 5, 6, and 7, 3 full chapters? Mm-hmm. And he's still teaching. He sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. Verse 4, and when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon or to Peter, launch out into the deep. Launch out into the deep. How's the shallow end? Well, it's kind of safe. And if I happen to fall over, no problem. I can still reach the bottom. Nobody really has a hard time playing in the shallow end of any body of water. Now, Peter, I want you to launch out into the deep. Why? Because that's where the fish are. They're on the bottom. And let down your nets for a catch. Now, this is ludicrous. Peter was raised on this lake, he and his brother. And then James and John are also here. They also made their living on this lake. And they knew that, what do you mean go out now? All the fish are on the bottom. And I don't have enough line to reach there. This is ludicrous, Jesus. Haven't you been watching? Don't you know anything, Jesus? What a picture, though, that Jesus here is not interested in fish. He's interested in raising his disciples. What a picture of learning ministry. If I am obedient and listen and learn as Jesus teaches there in the shallow end, so to speak, if I am serving and faithful and under authority and in the safe and shallow end of ministry, if I have fruit over time, if I'm listening and learning, then I perhaps might be ready for the deep end of serving Jesus. What are you talking about? Crucial lessons learned in the safe and shallow end. You got to learn them. Doesn't Jesus say, doesn't he promise that he will never let you or I into a circumstance that's way over our head? That's a promise. There's no test that has seized you but what is common to man. And God will always provide you a way through. That's another way of saying, I'm never going to let anything touch your life that's beyond your ability to get through it and survive. Let me rephrase again. You're going to make it. You're not going to die. That's what he said. Now, if he promises us that, how many of you find comfort? Whew. Now, a time or two, you'll be looking at some challenge and you'll say, this sure feels over my head. But then what is the principle, though? It's not. It can feel that way. But remember my character, remember my word, my immutable promises. You're going to make it. I would not have allowed this to touch your life unless you had every resource you need to see it through. Why did you bring me here, Lord? To blow me up? No, to raise you up. Why? Because there's ministry out there that is deeper. If God says, I'm never going to stretch you, if this is all I am, I can only go this much, will God ever give me this much? What's the answer? Nope. Let me ask you, though. This is me. Does it mean that there are not these kinds of ministries out there? Well, he's not going to call me to this ministry, this large ministry, if I'm only here. That's his promise. But let me ask you, Harvest Family Fellowship, who goes out for these ministries? It's the people that started here and didn't squawk and squeak in the shallow end. And God went, "Ouch!" And I stretched and I grew. Where do these Christians come from? They come from these Christians who will behave themselves and trust God, so to speak, in the shallow end of the lake. Because Harvest, I don't know if you've noticed, but I kind of think we are in a season where we need to be ready for him to call us to the deep end of ministry. The COVID thing at work, you know that the people who don't have the Lord and the people that don't really have that perspective that we do, this is all in God's hand. It's not falling apart. It's coming together, prophetically speaking. We have that assurance. You and I probably bump elbows or in a 6 foot safe, what do they call that? They call that your distance is your socially distanced. There are people that we are coming across that are desperate in this time. What's going on? You've heard the rumors. We're probably headed toward another lockdown. Don't know if we'll get there, but that's going to affect this economy even more. Current president-elect has promised, don't worry about that, because we'll just tap into the government reserves and we'll just send out money by the bucket loads. Now, you guys know that the Federal Reserve is not federal and it's not a reserve. Hope you're okay with it. Hope that doesn't shock you. Now, what's that going to do to the economy? I don't know, and I'm not going to get political here. Here's what I am trying to say. You and I are alive and aware of Jesus' soon return in some of the most exciting and profound days ever in the Scripture. You at Harvest Family Fellowship know more about the rapture, know more about the 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years, the second 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. You know more about what the Antichrist is going to do. You know more about the two witnesses, the first 3.5, and the 144,000 in the second half. You know what it's all about. You know about the shout so soon, you guys. You know about the rock hitting up to him. You know about that. Most other Christians, unfortunately, don't. And very few of the non-Christians have any idea. Of all the times, of all the ages, of all the centuries you could have been born, God says, I've got the perfect place for you. I want you to be in, Washoe County after the turn of the millennial clock. The year 2020 and beyond. And I've brought you to this church, either physically or by those within the sound of my voice. You are learning. God is saying to you, I have recognized something in you that, like Paul, you're not going to be asleep. This day is not going to seize you as a thief in the night. That said, Harvest, are you ready for the deep end of ministry? Crickets. That's okay. You could go kicking and screaming. That's all right too. But if God's got you here, and if God's got you listening to me, maybe it's Washoe County, maybe it's all over the world, I don't know. But wherever you are, and you are listening to a message such as this, this is the Lord saying, perk up. You've got to come out of the shallow end. What's in the shallow end? I don't know. Seems to me, lots of training wheels, lots of artificial spiritual life support systems. I got this group and that thing over there. I got a lot of people kind of coming up under my wings, so to speak, and helping me along. And of course, there's a place for that. But these days, the Lord, I believe, systematically is dismantling from the typical church all of the artificial life support systems. Have you noticed? It's kind of you and your Bible. I think that's for a purpose. Come out into the deep end. One more time, verse 4. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Peter, good job, Thank you for lending me your boat there in the shallow end. And thank you for being a great and eager student. Thank you for inviting me to your home last night. You saw what I've been doing, right? That I've been raising the dead. The blind eyes are open and the deaf ears are hearing and the lame are walking. Yeah, I've heard that. All right, Peter, you ready? Ready for what? Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Crucial lessons learned in the safe and shallow end will keep me alive and steady when the enemy uses shallow Christians to continually bring discouragement or even destruction to what God is trying to do through me. It's hard when God has said ABC for you, and then when you step out in that, other Christians come and say, "What are you doing that for? We're not worried about those things." Verse 5. But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing." Here comes his excuses. Here comes his culturalisms. He's a smart guy and he's got a resume about fishing a mile long. "You're going to tell me about fishing on this lake? I know everything about this lake. We've been fishing all night. It's done. It's over." Semicolon. "Nevertheless, at your word." Oh, that's huge. Circle that, or if you have a highlighter. "At your word." Huge lesson here about ministering in the deep end. Huge lesson. We must learn that God's word trumps our feelings. God's word over our emotions. God's word over our circumstances. And God's word over our Christian culturalisms. "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Good call, Peter. Verse 6. "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking." He's trying to haul up. What are these fish even doing here? This isn't natural. This just doesn't happen. All these fish, they're inaccessible right now. Except, look at them. They're in my net. Notice, deep end fishing requires a deep reliance on Jesus' word. I know it doesn't make any logical sense. But Lord, I will launch out on your word. Verse 7. So they signaled to their partners, "Help!" in the other boat, that's James and John, you guys, "to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, 'Oh, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. We read English translations in the case of our New Testament, English translations of what was written in Greek. Now, they did speak Greek, but I'll bet you 5 million angel bucks he didn't speak Greek. The Greek word here is kurios. He would have been speaking Hebrew. He would have likely said not the Greek kurios. He would have used his own native Hebrew, Adonai. Jews would never pronounce the word Jehovah, Exodus 3:14, the voice of the burning bush. They were too respectful. Even today, they will not say Yahweh. They won't say it. They say Adonai, or sometimes they say Hashem, which means the name. In fact, at your Seder dinner, Baruch Hashem, thanks, O God. Two things. First, Peter is saying that Jesus is the Adonai, which is meaning what? He is referring to Jesus as the God who created the heavens and the earth. He's had a suspicion. He's been listening to the messages, nodding, perhaps his brow wrinkled just a bit, considering. Then he watched Jesus raise his mother-in-law. Then he watched him lay hands on all those people. And then when he stretched and got up at the break of day, where's Jesus? He's alone and praying. "We got to go, Lord." And then Peter follows him to the Beatitudes. Powerful stuff. You have heard the rabbis say ABC, but I say to you, it's powerful stuff. And now we get down to the shore. "Peter, I need you in the shallow end for a minute." "Oh, sure, Lord." He heard more teaching. Now let's go to the deep part. Yeah, Lord, about that. That's dumb. It's a waste of resources. It's daytime. All the fish are on the bottom of the deep. They're inaccessible. I know, says Jesus, these fish normally are inaccessible, but I'm going to do something and watch them. They will now be within the reach of your nets. What a picture of ministry. Is there someone, something that is inaccessible right now? Is there a person? They'll never get saved. Never, never. Put this actual miracle on for a while. Oh, him? Jesus, he's out of reach. He's sort of on the bottom. We'll never get to him. Can you hear the voice of the Lord smiling? Yeah, well, you leave that to me. Now, the first thing you have to do, Peter, is you got to get out where it's deep. You got to trust me on this. They pull up this strange haul of fish beyond any natural means. Peter knows, I know who you are now. I had my suspicions, but now I've seen it firsthand. You are the Adonai. You're the God who created the heavens and the earth. Second, Peter knows that this is a bona fide miracle. His response, I'm really getting into this deep end ministry stuff. It wasn't that. It wasn't, man, my talents, fishing, and my anointing, launch out, Peter, finally are paying off in this spectacular public success. It's not what he did. When the supernatural does visit my ministry, notice Peter's honest response, complete humility. How is it even possible that you would use a goof up like me? Harvest, I believe with all of my heart, I really do, that ministry as we have known it, the church culture that you have become accustomed to, I believe with all of my heart, a loving God is turning that all upside down. I really believe that. And for those likely few Christians who hear God's beckoning to come in deeper. Now, he's going to talk to you about your sin. See, in the shallow end, everybody's kind of happy because if you don't tell me and bust me about my sin, I won't bust you on yours. You can go ahead and triangulate because that's what I do sometimes. And we'll just sort of triangulate together. We'll get together and sing Kumbaya and songs that tell us how much God loves us and all. And let's just kind of hang out there. But if God is beckoning you to come into the deep end, some of you have gone through that threshold because of terrible tragedy and loss. You know what I'm talking about. Something happened. A marriage is in serious doubt. The doctor said cancer. Those are not steel walls that you're supposed to shrivel down behind and evaporate. Those are thresholds of God saying, come, come in deeper. Come on. Come on. And you know that voice. I don't know, Lord, if I can do it. It's scary out there in the deep end. There's not a lot of people doing it, Lord. I know. All my artificial life support systems, they're not working either. I know. But if there's a person, a situation, a marriage that is beyond, it is dead, it's at the bottom of the lake, no way I'll ever see it rise. Don't forget. That's the ministry. To speak into someone blinded and say in the name of Jesus, be eyes be opened. They're not hearing it. It's the ministry harvest. If we'll come to him in the deep end, in Jesus' name, hear God's heart. It's God's work in the deep end. Say to the dead thing, either in my own life and heart rise in Jesus' name. And watch it rise. It's not for the faint of heart. It is not for someone who hasn't fully established that if any good things comes from this coconut, it was all him. Because when the multitudes come, because they love the supernatural, notice Jesus would constantly remove himself and his 12 disciples and say, don't get caught up in that. Everybody loves the supernatural. Nobody really wants to pay the price of dying to self for God to move through. I know your marriage is hard right now. Don't call the lawyers. That's the Lord saying, come a little deeper. Come on. But Lord, I don't think I can swim out there. I know. I got you. And it's in the deep end harvest that the heretofore inaccessible things, God brings them to you. And watch the dead things rise. I'm sensing that. Lord, in Jesus' name, I know people are blinking at me. I know people are saying, what are you talking about? Father, I believe with all of my heart that just like the Book of Acts disciples and those who sold it all, so to speak, were fully and wholly committed to you, you moved marvelously and miraculously through them. I think there's coming another season of that. Yay! No, no, no. Don't go there. I'm not talking about a Pentecostal camp meeting, a classic revival where somebody jumps in front of the room and then slays everybody in the spirit. We saw the supernatural. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when the Lord moves on your heart to stop your sin and to stop blaming them. I'm feeling this way because of what they're doing. Lay it all down, harvest. Please. Come to the deep end. You can't carry a lot of garbage in the deep end because you need to stay afloat on the Word of God. Let it all go. Let Him hold you. And then say to the deep, dead, lost things, rise! In Jesus' name. Cast the net and look what's inside. Verse 9, For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. Oh, it can be fearful out there in the deep end. I'm not going to lie to you. It can be fearful. Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Now we got some great miracles, or we got some great fishes of men. Now the second miracle. Whew, wasn't the first one good enough? It gets better. Miracle number 2, verse 12. And it happened when he, Jesus, was in a certain city, that behold, a man was full of leprosy. He saw Jesus. Oh, I know this one. He cleanses the leper. Yeah, big deal. I'm going to take a little time, if you'll allow me. That great ex-Jesuit priest who was an egghead, huge brain, William Barclay, listen to what he says about leprosy. It might begin with a little nodule, with little nodules. Those are granulomas. The doctors say pustules. You know it's not going to get good from here. Pustules. It might begin with little nodules which go on to ulcerate and develop a foul discharge. The eyebrows fall out. The eyes become staring. The vocal cords become ulcerated. Thus the voice becomes hoarse. And breath becomes wheeze. Often starting with hands and feet, slowly the sufferer becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. Leprosy often begins with the loss of all sensation to an affected area. We know now and today that leprosy is a bacteria. And what it does is it attacks the nerve sheaths and begins your signals, specifically brain or pain pathways to the brain, are the first attacked. So leprosy is not you start coming apart. Leprosy is you don't sense pain. So when you cut yourself, if you're like me, "Oh, honey, I need a Band-Aid. I might need 12 Band-Aids." You go, "Ow," and you look after it, and you put antibacterials on it and all the kind of stuff, and you're careful. If you don't know that you have injured an extremity, then you don't take care of it. It becomes infected, and you don't even sense the pain of infection. The loss of tissue happens because you keep beating it up or the infection eats it away. That's what it is. You lose your ability to feel pain. Leprosy often begins with the loss of all sensation to an affected area. The nerve trunks are attacked by the bacteria. With diminished nerve impulses, muscles waste away, contracting tendons until the hands are like claws. Lack of pain signals from the affected area result in repeated injuries and infections, which ultimately leads to the loss of fingers, toes, even wrists and ankles. If left untreated, the average course of leprosy is between 9 and 20 years. It is a kind of terrible, progressive death in which a man dies by inches. Oh my. Good thing that doesn't happen today. Actually, you know that worldwide there's about 200 leprosy cases a year. But no problem. You get right to the doctor. They get some antibiotics. You know, Bob's your uncle. You're out of there. Not in these days. And in fact, an entire chapter in the book of Leviticus, chapter 13, says when you see these signs of leprosy, that person has to be disconnected from the rest of the people. Why? Because they didn't want them to get it. They had to wear face masks and social distance. Mike's going, "You can't say leprosy." He's like, "No, I know, I'm not saying that. I'm sorry." That's why leprosy is a model for sin. Leviticus 13:45 says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.'" The rabbis taught, if you had leprosy, sorry for you, you have to live with other lepers. But if you want to go to Walmart, if anyone is within 100 feet of you, you are required to yell, "Unclean, unclean." Can you imagine that? The reason why leprosy was so awful was because everyone was scared to death to get it. Have you noticed that the human heart was designed by the Lord to love and to be loved? And what's the best way to show affection? Touch. If you have leprosy, no one can touch you again. Chuck Missler says, "Leprosy is a very loathsome disease, an inner corruption, silently dulling nerve pathways, the body's own warning system against pain, infection, and injury, until only the outward, obvious signs of corruption are noticed by all." This leper was worse than dead. He was ostracized. He was separated. He was rejected. That leper in this story is me. What? Chuck Missler again. "We have a disease worse than leprosy. We have a disease that God identified with leprosy in the Old Testament and his ritualism to educate them about the evils of leprosy apply to you and I. In that we are sinners. We have a disease that there is no known cure. Only God himself can make you clean." Well, what must I do? This leper recognized that Jesus was healing people. He had a notion. He had a thought. He might be the Messiah. And I know that Messiah is God. So he went through the crowd. There was a multitude of crowd there. Remember, they were pressing through the shore. And from the back of this press of people, they heard, "Unclean, unclean." And everybody covered their mouth. And with a shriek, they scrambled to get away from him. Jesus' vantage point He parted the crowd as he came down toward the shore. Ew, ew, a leper. And he, this leper, fell on his face and implored him. Matthew 8 says he worshiped him, saying, Lord, what's the word there, you guys? Greek word kurios. What he probably would have said was Hebrew. He probably said what Peter did a few moments ago. Adonai, Jehovah God, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Do you realize the bold step? There were probably other lepers around. Why this guy? This leper knows that only Adonai, the voice of the burning bush, can cleanse and purify and restore him to his family. Then he, Jesus, put out his, what, everybody? Wait a minute, his hand. The guy's a leper. And the Bible says, if you touch a leper, you now are ceremonially unclean. Jesus Christ was never ceremonially unclean. Somewhere on the arc of his hand reaching toward this odorous, foul, diminishing, dying by inches man, the healing came. Could Jesus have said a word? Yeah. What did Jesus do? He reaches out and touches him. And by the time his hand makes contact, he is healed. Then he, Jesus, put out his hand and touched him. William Barclay again. Never has there been any disease which so separated a man from his fellow men as leprosy did. And this was the man who Jesus touched. To a Jew, there would be no more amazing sentence in all of the New Testament than the simple statement, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched the leper. Sores running, foul odor emanating, digits missing. Jesus said, I want to heal you. There's a lot of us who believe, I mean, fundamentally, he's Jesus. Of course he can heal him. I believe that Jesus Christ can heal. Here's the problem. I just don't know that he wants to heal me. Is it just me or is there anybody else? Verse 13, and he put out his hand and he touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. If Jesus healed the leper, then why hasn't he healed me? Three possible reasons, and I'm going to go quickly here. If you want to take notes, by all means, but would you join me in the book of James? I'm going to take you to three locations. If there's a reason, or does the Bible speak to why sometimes my prayers aren't answered? Let's go to James. Hebrews, James, Peter. Let's go to James chapter 4. I'm going to give you three. James chapter 4. Let's look down at verse number 1. James chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure, or self, really, that war in your members? You lust, you do not have. You murder and covet. I don't murder people. What did Jesus say when I'm holding something in my heart, anger in my heart for somebody? It's like you're murdering them. You murder and covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. In the interest of time, skip now to verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. What does that mean, submit? Let him do the driving. Yeah, but I've got my beefs. Yeah, that's the point. Lay them down. Yeah, but she always and he never. I know. But my marriage is because of what they're doing. I know that's how you feel. Lay it down. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he might draw near you. What does your Bible say? He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, double-minded. It might be because I'm asking with wrong motives. That's number one. Number two, let's go to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 5. Three possibilities why I've been praying and praying and praying. Blake and I were sort of talking about that this morning before service. We're going to go to Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 1. I hear it a lot. Pastor, we've been counseling with you now for X amount of weeks, even months. It's not working. You know, I read my Bible like you said I should, but it's not working. Well, think what you're saying. Yeah, my stuff isn't working. God's word must be wrong. What do you think of that logic? I don't think so. These are three important verses. Are you asking for the wrong motivations? I've been praying, Lord, change my spouse, and he won't do it. What if God is saying, I'm not worried about your spouse, I'm worried about me? Chapter 5, John, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Hey, wait a minute. Isn't this the target audience of Jesus' ministry? So they're blind, they're lame, and they're paralyzed, and they're waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water into a jacuzzi. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Isn't this weird? What's this doing in the Bible? This chapter, this verse 4, is an urban myth. That's the point. We're not instructed to hang out by the pool of Bethesda and wait for an angel to show up and turn it into a jacuzzi. This is a stupid urban myth. Now watch what happens. Verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition for a long time. How long was he this way? 38 years. He said to him, do you want to be made well? By the way, this is kind of a blank check that the Lord is saying, you want a healing? Do you want to be made well? What do you suppose the obvious answer is? Yes. Who's offering? The great physician. Look at the man's interesting response. Verse 7. The sick man answered and said, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But when I am coming down to the pool, somebody else steps in front of me. Would you like to be healed? And what did the man give him? His excuses. In this case, an inane urban myth. And I almost wish Dr. Phil was standing there. Would you like to be healed? Well, my urban myth isn't working. For 38 years, Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? How is your myth doing? Not well. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and what? Now, that's a bold thing to say to a lame person. And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked, and the day was a Sabbath. Number one, am I asking with wrong motives? Number two, why isn't God moving in my marriage? Are you using and utilizing your excuses to stay broken? He's asking you the same thing about your marriage as he asked the lame man. Do you want me to fix this? And what is our response? Well, yeah, but. Finally, let's go to chapter 15. Go quickly. John chapter 15. Here's another reason maybe why we've asked and something's not happening. It's not moving. What about this deep end ministry, Steve? I'm a little dubious because I don't see things happening. Chapter 15, Gospel of John, verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. Every branch that bears good fruit, he what? I hate that. If you're a tree, do you want to get pruned? What's the answer? No. Nobody wants to be pruned. Well, why does he do it? That it may bear more fruit. You disciples are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now verse 4. Abide in me. What does that word mean? Does that mean in 90 minutes once a week? This is a lifestyle. And like we saw last week, I hope you've tried it this week, getting up a little earlier and spending time with the Lord in silence and solitude. Abide, live, hang out, remain in me. And I then will then abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears how much fruit? Much. What fruit? There's your fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. How many of you would like to be married to that? You must go first. Well, I can't. You're right. Because you're not abiding in the vine. But if you do, you'll bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Back to the book of Luke. And we'll sprint to the end. Verse 14, chapter 5, Luke, verse 14. And he, Jesus, charged him to tell nobody, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. What's he talking about? Well, in your margin right here, write Leviticus 14, verses 1 through 11. And I promise this will be our last stop today. Would you make your way over to Leviticus chapter 14? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 14. So this is in the Bible, and the priest had to go to priest school, and this is one of the lessons that he had to learn. You ready with my graph? Is that you, Blake? Put up our first graph if you're a note taker. I love this picture. There's an artist's rendition of perhaps what the camp of Israel might have looked like. And there's the Shekinah glory. How awesome would that have been to go to sleep every night with a pillar of fire? Talk about your nightlight. All right, let's put these up if you wouldn't mind. Much of the book of Leviticus, certainly chapters 1 through 19, are going to tell you about seven offerings. I put them up there if you want to take some notes. Number one was the burnt offering. That's in Leviticus 1 verse 3. What was that? An atonement or a covering for deliberate transgressions. I knew what I should have done and I didn't do it. I knew that I should not do ABC, did it anyway, or knew that I should do ABC and didn't do that. AKA complete surrender. You keep cruising in Leviticus 2, you get to the grain offering. That's Thanksgiving. It's often alongside of the burnt offering, and it means everything that I have is his. I've dedicated all that I own, job, stuff, cars, whatever it might be. Number three, peace offering. That's Leviticus 3 verse 1, also known as the fellowship offering. That equals the peace with God and among the congregation. Okay. Number four. Sin offering, Leviticus 4, for unintentional transgressions. There are sins of omission, commission. There are sins of omission, some of what we know, and what if I fall into a sin or do something that God told me not to do, but I didn't know that yet. There was an atonement for that. Number 5, the trespass offering, Leviticus 5, for unintentional sin against holy things. Then there was the wave offering, and all of these, I commit to your study, they're beautiful instances of God covering every aspect of human failure. The wave offering, Leviticus 7, that was a free will gift to God above the previous offerings. And then number 7, there was the red heifer, Leviticus 19. That's the purification of the people, the tabernacle, and the elements of the tabernacles and the articles of clothing of the priests. You put all seven of these together. If you do all seven, boy, are you and I squeaky clean in the eyes of the Lord. That said, chapter 14, Leviticus. This is what you are supposed to do to the leprous person who realizes, I'm healed. Here's what you do. Go knock on the door, the priest's door. Yeah, who is it? It's me, Frank. Frank who? And then you give him your last name. Oh, whoa, whoa, dude, you're a leper. You shouldn't be here. Frank, not anymore. Little door opens up. What? Looks him over. You have no symptoms. Yeah, this guy laid hands on me. I am now healed. And I'm supposed to come like Leviticus 14 says. Now, put this on if you're the Levitical priest. You went to Levitical school. This was, I don't know, a third year sort of instruction was when a leper is healed. Question, by the way, when was a leper ever healed? The answer, never. Unless you're Miriam or you're the guy that what was his name? The man with leprosy, Naaman. That's right, Naaman. Other than that, nobody ever got healed. And can you imagine being in preschool and you're studying this entire chapter? We're going to read a portion of it. This entire chapter, and you get down and just before lunch, you're like, well, how long is Rabbi so-and-so going to go this? What is this even in the Bible for? No one is ever healed. Knock on the door. Get your Bible out, priest. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. And again, nobody's ever cleansed. Except for Miriam and Naaman. He shall be brought to the priest. Here I am. And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet and hyssop. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here. This is fascinating. No, I got to do this. Verse 5. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in the earthen vessel over running water, a living water. Verse 6. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them in the living or running water. I can't help it. Jesus says, I am the living water. Sorry, no extra charge. Keep reading, please. In the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off his hair, wash himself in the water, and he may be clean. After that, he shall come into the camp. And he shall stay outside his tent 7 days. And on the seventh day, he shall shave his hair. We're running out of time. Verse 10. On the eighth day, he shall take two male lambs, one without blemish, one a ewe or female lamb, and the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of the fine flock. I'm going to bury the lead here. You do a study on this. Do you know what all this is in the balance of this chapter? Do you know what it is? It is all seven of these great sacrifices, elements of all seven. When the leper shows up and he's not a leper anymore, hey priest, perform all of these offerings. Now keep your Jesus glasses on. What a picture. All of these sacrifices are performed by the priest for this loathsome, one-time separated, dying by inches leper. Harvest, who's our high priest? I am the leper in model form. When I show up to his doorstep and say, please wash me, I've got an odorous death disease destroying my life and my marriage and my family by inches. God says he will reach out his hand and he will touch you, thereby touching your family, prayerfully touching your community, prayerfully still touching an entire nation, because Jesus will perform all of these on the cross of Calvary. What a picture. Jesus is our high priest, and I'm the leper. My ailment, my corruption started under the skin, remember? Inevitably, in spite of my best efforts, it started showing to others. I was separated from God, destined to live hopelessly alongside, well, other separated, loathsome, dying lepers. There was, and there is only one cure to this day. Run to the Adonai. Willing to be healed, willing to be changed, willing to lay down my wrong motives, my excuses, willing to abide in the vine. I'll just read verse 15 of Luke chapter 5. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. As Jesus' visibility got bigger and bigger, well, isn't that what most pastors want? I mean, after all, how do you know this church is good and that one isn't? Well, what's the size of their building? Jesus, as his visibility got bigger and bigger, most pastors, well, that's what I want. I want more Instagram followers, more television appearances, more speaking engagements, and write more books. Jesus did what? He separated himself again and again because he knew to hear God's voice most effectively, silence and solitude. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for worship time this morning that really was very special. You are the way maker, Lord. You are the way maker. Not Dr. Phil. Not my whatever group that I've been counting on for all these years. No longer. Lord, I believe it is your heart and will that your church, especially in these last closing chapters before you return, I believe with every fiber of my being that you are calling, pleading, please come to the deep end of ministry. Get out of the shallows. How do I get there, Lord? It'll probably be through a squeezing time. And I'm going to insist that you leave behind all of the artificial spiritual life support systems. Learn to feed yourself in the Word. And like I do, Jesus said, like I do, you do. Get alone, get quiet before your day begins. Read my word. Abide in me. Then I will be abiding in you. Your brain is going to start thinking in terms of scripture versus your own emotions. Woulda, shoulda, couldas. Did you see what she said to me, Lord? Did you hear what he said to me, Lord? Lay it all down. Come into the deep with me, says the Lord. I need you here. These are the days of ministering in the deep. I want to be one of those, Lord. Please, in Jesus' name. And all those who love the Lord said, amen. Amen. Amen.